Title of my sermon is how, or he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be here. We appreciate all that you have done in the service thus far, how you've been working on our hearts and our minds for days and then through the in-person service up to this point, Father. And as we open up your word, as we take our hearts, our minds, and put them on the altar, Lord, show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield over to you so you can finish doing your mighty work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking about this sermon when I was writing it, and I was thinking about John the Baptist, okay? And I was thinking about, like, I felt like God had put in my heart to focus on this perspective, is that John came preaching and baptizing people with water. So I want you to think about that for a minute, okay? Just take a little, slow down a little bit. Think about that. So here you are, you repent, which you changed the direction, you made a decision in your heart, you're going to go a different direction with your life, okay? So you want to express that and proclaim it to everybody, right? So you go to the water, wherever it is, a river, a lake, a pond, or a pool, whatever nowadays, but you're going to get baptized. So you go out there to get baptized by the leader or a representative, or just if you want to pretend like you're way back then, John the Baptist, but you start out dry. So just keep that in your mind. You're dry, okay? You willingly choose for that person who's anointing or helping you proclaim your decision in front of everyone, is you willingly allow them to dunk you under the water? Okay, so now think about this. You're under the water. You are in the water, and you're surrounded by the water. Okay? Then you rise. You're totally wet all over. Your hair is soaking wet. Your clothes are soaking wet. Think about that. The water's everywhere. If you've ever been baptized with water, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, you come out drenched. Then think about this. John the Baptist told the people that he was giving them, at this time he was baptized with water, he said, hey, let me tell you something. There is coming somebody who's greater than me, who's not going to baptize you with water. Because we know, you know, hey, I've been in the Christian community all my life. And that's, we tend to make that a big thing. But that wasn't what John the Baptist was focused on. He wasn't focused on everybody hurt and get baptized. He's focused on this. Someone's coming here greater than me. He's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we have a tendency to skip over the fire part. So I want you to go back and let's think this through. Christians, we need to think this through. Okay? Imagine this same process I just described to you, except this is put a different way. You start out dry. You come to the Lord dry because you don't have a life in you, right? You willingly choose to be immersed in all of the ways of God's power and his fire. You're in it, encircled by this fire. You rise. Now, when you come out of the fire, you don't come out like you do when you're wet. You come out a total inferno with fire all over you and through you. Now, I use the word inferno because I liked what the English definition that is this. A fire that is dangerously out of control. Now, it's interesting he used the word fire. A fire from God because it creates a new power, zeal, and a passion. You come out new. But what we don't always think about is that fire. What is the Bible? What does fire generally represent in the Bible most of the time? It's a metaphor, symbolism for pressure, the very thing we spend most of our time trying to get out of. So I want to talk to you today about the blueprint that's in your spirit, heavenly thoughts that we should have through our tribulation, and then I want to talk about God's mercy. Okay, so turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, that mental image that I gave you, you coming out, rising up, and you're just inferno, man. You're just burning everywhere. And all through your mouth, through your eyes, through your body. But It's what God's doing in you. It's the work that God's doing in you. And here's what's written. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in here, but I can only have time to touch on a few things. There's a lot of truth, transforming truth in here. We're going to touch on what I think the Holy Spirit wants us to touch on today. Now, within your spirit is the blueprint of truth, because God says in the very beginning of the Bible that he created human beings, and he said he created them in his image. Now, we know his image is not what we think about a lot of times. It's not about having arms and legs and eyes. It's about because God doesn't have a body. He inhabits everything. But his character, he says he put a little bit of himself in each person. We were created in the image of God, in our spirit. It's our spirit that has this. In our spirit is the blueprint of truth. And within it, it's waiting for a key to unlock it, so that truth can just flow out of you. I mean, we're talking about just flow and completely fill up your mind and just totally capture it. And so it can be expressed the way God intended it to be all along. And those keys I'm talking about, because that's what you need. You need a key to unlock it, is these nuggets of truth that we can find in the Word of God. Then it talks about in this scripture, it says faith. Faith, our faith is going to be tried with fire. Pressure, people, pressure. And you say, well, how long, Pastor, is this pressure going to stay on you? Well, it says right here, it says, until your life, your character can give Jesus glory and honor in all things. Everything you do, every attitude you have, every thought you have, every behavior you have, how you respond to things. Until this shows glory and honor, you're going to stay in that fire. And on this journey of Christ, we're going to have experiences. You're going to feel like you are going through the fire. And I've been hearing this lately. Some people are like, man, I'm going through the fire, Pastor. You know, when we go through fire, sometimes our faith wavers. Let's be honest. We think thoughts like this. Well, am I ever going to change? My personality ever going to change? You know, I have asked that question so many times in the dark closet. You know, if I made it that far. Will those around me ever change? We've all thought that. We may not tell or be honest about it, but we all thought it. Man, people ever going to change? People are crazy. And then we think this too. Will I ever get a break? Because I feel like I'm all, you know, everything's always not going right most of the time. But then I got pretty excited when I was reading these scriptures. Because it says something pretty exciting here. What we just read says, your faith will be proven. It will come through outstanding, fantastic, dynamic. Because when it says when Jesus comes back, he is going to feel honored by you. Your life said something about him that just lifted him up in front of other people. You ever just feel real proud when your kids stand up and say, hey, yes, I am so-and-so's daughter or son. You know, I've seen parents really glow when their children say, that's my dad, with pride. When we see things in people, we tend to think the parents had something to do with it, good or bad, unfortunately. And think about this. A lot of times if people see you, they'll judge your church by the way the congregation acts. So it's important, amen? There's a key in this verse. It says the word wherein. You know, it's generally taught that in tribulation we should be rejoicing. I had a hard time getting excited and being joyful in my tribulation. Right in the middle of pressure, I don't always feel like, woo, you know. I remember I got a friend of mine that was pretty good at doing that. That just always, woo, yeah. You know, I can do that too. But I don't always feel like it when I got a lot of pressure on me. But the Bible says here, wherein, these words are connecting to something. It's connecting back to what God has already done and what he will do. So I can make it through that fire, so you can make it through that fire. You know, Jesus was in his time, his moment. He was able to endure pressure, tremendous amount of pressure has never been on a human being before. He was able to go through all that. Because he saw what was ahead, what was going to happen, he kept his focus right on. He was able to be joyful in the Father because he knew. He was in that wherein. This is what's going to happen. Many brothers and sisters will come to the Lord. Things will change. All of creation is going to be recanceled back to the Father. Now, how can we think heavenly thoughts and go through the pressure that we go through successfully? Let's turn to, well, I guess you're already in 1 Peter 1. Let's go to 2. Let's go jump up to verse 2. It says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace and be multiplied. That sounds like a real righteous scripture, doesn't it? The elect, a chosen people, special. It says in God's foreknowledge and his wisdom, before this battle began on the earth, he knew that what Jesus was going to be doing through humanity, he knew that someday some people are going to respond to that. He's going to draw out of this broken people a people for himself. He saw this earth. He saw how broken it was. He knew how broken it's going to be. And he's tried all kinds of things to help mankind. And the final result was, hey, Jesus, I'm going to send you down there. I want you to learn some things. And I want you to bring it back. And together we're going to help humanity. We're going to bring about, we're going to get them back on track on what they were created to be to begin with. I'm going to draw out of these people. Not all of them are going to respond. But those who do, I'm going to draw them out. And they're going to be successful in all things. He was declaring that he's going to have a people he's going to be proud of. To be something good through sanctification of the Spirit is talking about here, right? Well, you notice it says, unto obedience. I have had a lot of trouble doing what I know I should do. Am I the only one? You know, the preacher will be preaching those years and say, you need to do this, you need to do this and this and that. And man, I have a whole lot of trouble doing that. Trip and stumble and fall. But see, God's Spirit is separating a people to be able to be obedient. Obedient to what? To do things right, the very thing we want to do. He is creating an avenue through the mind of Christ in us so we can do what we want to do, what our greatest desire is, to be able to do things right. Even the most broken person wants to do things right. They did it wrong. That's how they got broken. But they want to do things right. And God is saying that he is going to help you be able to do things right. It's called being obedient to truth. He will provide a way for you and me so we can obey. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to always understand everything. But he did give us this responsibility. We need to make a choice. We need to make a decision. Spiritually speaking, you might say that God gave you, he's got a vehicle for you. He's got it fueled up. And my temptation is to say Google Maps, but I say spiritual maps. The Word of God maps. All you have to do is make a choice to get in that car. It's self-driving. It's better than a Tesla. I'll leave that there. But you got to stay in the vehicle. See, Jesus Christ learned how to obey, and the Holy Spirit brings his mind to us. We just have to submit to what he's trying to do within us. We talk about transforming truth a lot around here. What we're trying to communicate to you is if you understand what God's doing, you'll get out of the way. When you don't understand things, we have a tendency to get in the way. You ever been trying to get into the kitchen or do something and your spouse doesn't understand what you're trying to do, so they're always like, every time you go to reach for a spoon, their back's there or their head's there or something else. You're like, good Lord, can you just move for a minute? I was trying to fix dinner, but you won't get a husband or dinner. Well, no, who knows? Some people it's the husband, sometimes it's the wife. It's trying to fix dinner and the other one's in the way. Like, hey, why don't you go out of the kitchen so I can do what I need to do? But we do that to God. We get in his way. But he's saying that he's so smart that someday we will be able to obey. We will be able to do things right. But we're in a process and we're on our way. Now, it's in the same book, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 in the same book, same chapter. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, being according to his abundant mercies, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, there's a lot in here. First thing I wanted to point out was, this is, man, Peter was excited. Think about this. He is so excited. He said, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he's saying that. Blessed be the Father. He's so excited. What is he excited about? Well, he used the word, his abundant mercies. Abundant, meaning awesome, overwhelming mercy of God. See, mercy comes to those who are in utter failure. A lot of people feel like a failure. I have felt like a failure. Sometimes in the moment you make a mistake, you feel like a failure. We all have. Okay? See, God's mercy is for those moments. And failure cannot cause God to give up on you. Put it like this, only when you willfully practice rebellion against God is he blocked from working on you, from his mercy flowing through you. Because through pressure, sometimes you just feel like a failure. Oh, I've blown it. I'm never going to change. We feel all these things, don't we? But in that moment, I would like for you to stop and think about his great mercy for you personally. When you need to get to the side and cry or go in the bathroom and pray or do whatever you get in a closet or get in your car or go out to a park or whatever you got to do, and you just got to cry about all this and what's going on. You feel like you're just blown up. I want you to stop and I want you to think about his grace, mercy. Because it says his mercy. What else does it say in the scripture? It says his mercy will get us through to a lively hope. Interesting. He said lively hope. He didn't just say hope. Why would he say lively hope? I think he's saying this. I think God was saying, I'm not talking about a wimpy hope. Like we all have. Boy, I hope that turns out right. No, he's talking about he's going to give you this kind of a hope. A hope of conviction. A passionate hope, a hope of power. Like you are convinced, you are thoroughly persuaded, convinced you trust him. And it doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter when you look at your life and you see how ugly you really are. You turn up those 100-watt LEDs and you see how ugly you really are. But you have a firm conviction in your heart that the master is going to make you into a beautiful painting. God has you in a process that he developed hope in you that will be a zealous, alive hope in what he asks you to do, what he needs you to do. He can do this by you inside of you, by you capturing the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Okay. The Bible teaches us that the resurrection is more than just a physical experience. Romans 8:11. Let's turn to Romans 8:11. It's more than just, you know, we talk a lot about the cross, and Jesus died on the cross, but he went through a whole lot more than just that physical death. I'm not saying that wouldn't be horrible. I'm just saying he went through something that no human has been, a lot of humans have been nailed to a tree throughout history. So it can't be just about the actual physical cross that he went on, because a lot of people went through that. And the Bible even says there's that we don't know how many people were nailed to the cross. We know there's at least two others right beside him. So he wasn't the only one. So there's something deeper here. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, in the context, what this is about is talking about having a spiritual death of the mind, of the heart, of the spirit of our heart. It's talking about dying to your body. It's about having a spiritual mind, being alive now, while you're alive now, not after you're dead. You know, I like those old hymnals and stuff that talks about, you know, I can't remember, I started to quote a few, my mind went blank, but like crossing over the Jordan, or when the rolls call up yonder, and that's the one I can remember right now, but all these different ones. But you know, what about right now? We used to do a lot of suffering right now. This scripture is talking about the here and now. See, humanity exists in a state of perpetual living death spiritually. And God's focus has always been on about the spiritual death more than the physical, because the physical death is a result, is a consequence of the spiritual death. That's what he's always been concerned about. Many people are frustrated because they're always just right out of reach of being their best in all the things that they do. That's a miserable state to live in. Always be just out of reach of doing things right. We make mistakes in things we say. We say this or that. We set goals physically, mentally, spiritually, and we fall short time and time and time and time again. We have emotional ups and downs, and hey, we're just plain miserable. Spiritual death is God's greatest concern in his creation, because we live in a state of a living death in our minds. And what I mean by that, what is a living death? Blindness, not aware of how hurtful you are. You ever just be around somebody that's so self-centered, they don't even realize that some of the things they say and do to you hurt you? Or they hurt, or you can see them hurt other people around them, how offensive they are. 99% of the time, that person probably has no clue. They hurt themselves because really nobody really want to be close to them and trust them. So they'll never get to experience true friendship the way God intended it, and a true love between people, because they are unaware. They're blind. There's hopelessness, failure, uselessness. You just don't have what it takes. You're just always tormented. This is spiritual death. But the Bible says that that same spirit that raised up Jesus from spiritual death will raise you. I'm not going to turn to this, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that he became sin. He was tempted in all points. He died spiritually for you and me. Think about that. Jesus, so I want you to think about what he, let's just take that a little bit deeper, is that Jesus dipped into the depths of failure emotionally and mentally, spiritually. He knows what it feels like. He knows all these feelings that we have of failure. He knows what it feels like to feel like you just can't do it. He knows what it feels like to not be good enough. He knows what it feels like to have your emotions out of control. He knows what it feel how what it feels like when you're down on yourself and you feel like you just blown it one too many times. In Acts 2:31, let's turn to Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. I want to point that scripture out to you. The Bible talks about Jesus went to Hades. Well, what is Hades? Here's the way I describe it. It's the deepest depth of failure, death, total chaos, the point of every weakness. See, God figured out a way through every failure, every negative, every lack, to win over it on the inside out through Christ. This is what Christ went through for us. He went through an experience, and he learned, hey, from a weak point of view, don't we live perpetually in a weak point of view? So when he got, so him and the Father could see this, because you got to remember, God can't be tempted by sin. God can't sin. So, you know, there's a big difference in watching somebody jump in a fire. I thought, man, that was a really dumb thing to do. Because you can see the blisters, you can see the pain, see the suffering. But for you to jump into fire to find out what it feels like, that's different. He knows what we go through. He understands. 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter. Forget to tell you, we'll go back there. Chapter 1 and verse 4. This is my closing point. 1 Peter 1 and 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Think about that. An inheritance from God. What are you trying to do right now? Think about it. What are you trying to do right now in your life? There's something that you're striving for. All of us are right now in our life. We're striving for something. We're looking for, in reality, character. Have that character just like Jesus. Everything that we do affects our character. We're all trying, think about, everything that we're trying to achieve, even when we don't do it right, we're trying to achieve peace. To have love and be loving. To be in harmony with people. To be successful. This is character. Description of character. That's what we're wanting. And here it talks about inheritance. A possession. Undefiled. It's basically saying, it's also known as having character, and a personality is undefiled before the Lord. That's what Jesus has, is undefiled character. Loving, handle anything. The scripture says that God has those two great prizes. He's designed specifically for you, in no matter whatever you've been through in this life, whatever emotional injury you've received, God has a design, a plan to bring you to perfection from his perspective, in character. Because that's where we suffer the most. More than any other avenue is our character and our personality. You are in a process, and he's putting this in you, people, Christians. One day you will stand and be that version, that best version of you. If you believe. What I mean by believe is that you hold on to it. You stand in that truth and you don't quit. You keep that faith, that trust tucked into God. That's what I mean by, I'm not talking about with your mouth. I'm talking about with your, what you're thinking about, how you're responding to things. When you blow it, you stand right back up. When you look like a failure, you see all the terrible ugliness, you can rejoice because you can stand firm in your faith that God's mercy will see you through, because he says he will. It's in this Bible. His Spirit will give you a living hope that you can be obedient to his truth, to the way, his way of thinking. He gives you this. Your character will be as Christ one day, people. And Christ will be proud of you at his coming. He can be proud of you now. Amen. I'm going to leave you with this. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in you and to be admired of all them that believe because of you. In that day, paraphrase a little bit of that. I want to be personal. I'm trying to keep from crying myself. I want to be personal that you can do this. Amen. Thank you for being with us this week. Take these words, think about this sermon, meditate on some of the things I've shared. Look it for yourself in the scriptures. You can do this. God will build that character with you if you stay in the fire. Have a wonderful, see you next week, 11 a.m. next Sunday.